Greetings to each one of you this morning in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Thank you for those thoughts, brother. Appreciate it. There you are. Yeah, thank you for sharing this morning. Appreciated what the Lord laid on your heart. So yeah, it's good to be here, to gather together in this way again. And I was just thankful to be here this morning. As I walked in, there's many thoughts went through my mind of years going by, and I won't bore us with some of those, but probably mean more to others than some. But anyway, I was just thinking of Brother Andy shared on the this week being the 500-year mark, and I was just thinking of the hope that was in that room that morning or that afternoon or whenever it was. Those three brothers, when they came together, the anticipation of obeying God's word and just applying, you know, their all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they, you know, the history is, you know, we can read history, and that's the beautiful thing. We're looking at it from 500 years later, and so we're thankful for that this morning. And so I was just thinking of hope, and I was thinking of this thought came to me here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." And I was just thinking of those brothers. I believe that was their heart. And so this morning, I just thought I would give a message of hope, a message of, you know, searching my heart. What is the gauge pointing to in the hope in my life? The assurance of my salvation. The assurance of that I am on the road and that I'm on, that I have that full assurance of hope, and I'll have it till the end. And we walk by faith, so we can't talk too much about hope without talking about faith. And so they're so linked together this morning that so some of my message here this morning will be talking about faith, and some of it will be about hope. And so I just wanted to give a little what is hope and what is faith. You know, faith in the Strong's, it says it's faithfulness. It's belief and trust. It's with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow. It's the Christian belief system and lifestyle. That's faith. And then hope it's not near as long of a definition there, but it's a confident expectation. When you have hope this morning, it's confidence in what God has promised. And so as we consider faith and hope this morning, I wanted to, God wants to give us hope in every situation. If we're leaning on Jesus Christ, if we are grounded on Jesus Christ, He will give us hope in every situation, in everything that we are experiencing. So I'll read a few more verses there in Hebrews chapter 6, I think from 9 to 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there. But before I do that, I'm going to pray here before I begin. So those of you who want to can stand, and I will pray. Lord, as we quiet our hearts here this morning, we thank you, Lord, for this new morning. We thank you for your mercy that has allowed us to get up and to come here together, and that we have minds, sound minds, and healthy bodies, that we can hear the word of God, that we can comprehend. that we can have that assurance and that hope until the end. And so I pray that you would stir in my heart, Lord, the need for this. And in all of us together here, that as we see the days going by, swiftly passing by, that our assurance and our hope would continue to be steadfast and strong and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord as we go through this journey of life. We know there's many low points, there's high points, and then there's points of highway that just go and go. And so we ask that you would help us to be instant in season and out, and just to understand what your will is in every area of life. I pray for each one that's here this morning that you would bless them with these few thoughts that I have this morning on hope and assurance until the end. And that hope, it maketh not ashamed. And so, and then Romans says we're saved by hope. And so help us, Lord, to recognize that this morning, that the courage level and the faith of our hearts is so important and so vital in the duration of our journey here together. And so I pray for each one here, pray that you would bless them and that you would edit the thoughts that I have, and that most of all, that Jesus Christ could have the preeminence here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 9 of Hebrews 6, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, that which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." That's that part of that hope that I was wanting to talk about here this morning. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, with both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So that hope this morning, it's an anchor. And it will never disappoint. You know, it's something that we need to have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. And so as we consider hope this morning, or assurance, each one of us could do inventory in our hearts, you know, and just say, and just ask ourselves the question that, you know, our brother was asking that question this morning. Is my assurance and my hope, is it up to date? Am I vibrant and walking forward in everything that I know that God has for me? And so I was thinking about hope this morning, And how that I know that I want to be faithful until the end. And I want that hope to continue to grow more and more. Hebrews 10:23 gives us a little thought on hope. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that has promised. You know, the hold fast. And that word faith there has the meaning in the center of my Bible there of hope. That word faith there and hope is interchangeable. So it says that the profession of our hope without wavering, that we should hold fast to it. That means we should grip it. And we should cling to it. And what are areas and what are ways that we can do that here this morning? John, 1 John 3:3 talks about every man that has this hope in him, he purifies himself. And that is to just take an inventory of my life and ask God to show me what he has for me. Show me how I can be walk closer to him. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So that bringing in of a better hope, and that's how we draw nigh. We draw close to God. We draw near to God by looking at hope and looking at the Word of God and faith and allowing it to speak to us. So what is your experience this morning? What is my experience? Sometimes as we travel along, you know, as we travel through the journey of life, sometimes I kind of think of it as a mountain road, you know, it goes down and it comes up, and then you come out to a plateau or a peak, a mountain peak, or you know, and just you see many things, and then you kind of things become more obscure to us at times, and yet we walk by faith, we run by faith each day. Proverbs 23:18 says, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. So there's an expectation that God is giving us, and he's not going to cut it off. He's going to give us what we hope for. He's going to give us Jesus Christ, and that he can help us. Surely there is a future and a reward, and your hope and your expectation will not be cut off. The Amplified says. And so maybe for some of us, for some of you, maybe you know somebody this morning that you are their hope right now. They're looking to you, to hear from you, to encourage them and to guide them into, you know, maybe they don't understand much about the Holy Scriptures. And they're waiting on you to come and show them the Word of God and show them how to be faithful until the end. You know, I thought of Joseph when he was in the pit, when his brothers had put him in the pit. You know, I don't know what kind of hope that he had in that pit, but I believe God was following. He was leading him, and even in that pit, I believe he cast all of his care on Jesus Christ. So that's a beautiful thing this morning, you know, and I'd like to say that, you know, sometimes we think of hope as only something that we can experience when things go well or when times are good or when everything is looking promising in our lives. But hope, the hope that I'm talking about this morning is a hope that even in death can give us a strong consolation. And can give us assurance, and can be a anchor that will hold, us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We probably know countless people this morning who have no hope. There's probably nothing more sad than that. And you know, it's not a hope in ourselves. It's not a hope of just something might be better tomorrow. But it's a hope in the resurrected Savior, Jesus, that can change our lives. And so as we think of hope this morning, may it stir in our hearts the necessity of just being faithful until the end. You know, it's been said that a man can live 3 minutes without air. He can live 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, but maybe only 1 second without hope. If you think about hope and how important that is in your life, in my life, you know, just to have that assurance in Christ. 1 Peter 3:1-3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That lively hope, that's what I want to talk about here this morning. You know, there is a hope in this life. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. That if we have hope just in this life, we will be miserable. Will be of all men most miserable. Because it's just temporary. It's just circumstantial. You know, it's just a circumstance that I have. So this morning, how long can a man live without hope? And I think not long. I think that's why we see some people think they can end it all by suicide or whatever. The foolishness of that. But it's because there's no hope. It's because hope is waning. So I was just thinking of hope this morning, and I was thinking of, you know, if we just did an inventory here of our life, you know, we have a full assurance. And over here, you know, there's like a gauge here. Maybe a mustard seed. You know, and so as you look at your life, you know, where are you? Are you pointing here to, you know, nothing? Or very small, or are we pointing more to full assurance? Or maybe we're in the middle here. Maybe we have we're on the journey, we're on the way, and we're endeavoring to pursue God's way for us and God's heart for us. But maybe we're not there yet. So this morning, as we think of that Matthew 7:13-14. It says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So the warning is that there are few that find the way. And there are few that endure until the end. So that is the challenge for my heart here this morning, and our hearts here together. That the warning that there's only going to be a few that endure? And will I be among them? And so 2 Corinthians 5:5 teaches us about, you know, that he has wrought us for the self-same thing in God. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So there's a down payment given to us. There's that hope. There's a down payment through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment to guide us through life. And we're thankful we're not in it alone. We're not here alone. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." And I was just thinking of that this morning. You know, I was saying earlier that faith and hope are together. So they're kind of tied together. So if we look at a yoke, and we consider that this morning, you know, here's faith. And here's hope. You can't separate them. You can hardly separate them. You know, hope is maybe future confidence, and faith is personal trust. And then I'd like to bring them together, you know, with love or charity, as we consider how they're all one package. And you know, we know the story how oxen are put together on a yoke like that, and they're put together as young calves for the first 2 years of their life to learn to walk together. But faith and hope will lead us to Christ. They'll lead us to our eternal home. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. But for the verse 13 there, it says that you can have faith and hope. It says now. The first verse there, verse 13, the second word, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity." These three, but the greatest is charity. So we can have that now, that hope this morning, as we put our trust in God. They're tied together. They're linked together. And then Paul talked about a true yoke fellow in Philippians 4:3. You know, what is a yoke fellow? It is something that is genuine, it's true, it's marked by sincerity. It's not toiling to impress others, but it's faithful and pleasing to God. So as we consider linking together, this faith and hope, may that continue to fill our hearts here this morning, and that we can look to God, that He will give us what we need. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." You know, I was thinking about that this morning. Hope is visible on a human face. So you can walk through the airports or the city streets or whatever, or Walmart, and when someone sees you or I, hope is visible. So may we always display that hope in our lives and on our faces. You know, maybe we're wondering, and maybe we're fainting a bit. Maybe we have this huge thing looming over us. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a relationship struggle. I was thinking this morning of one of the brothers in our church there. Has a brother that he's not in our congregation, but in the community there. And his wife is facing death this morning. She has bone cancer. And they sent her home from the hospital. And they've did many, many things. And they're saying, the doctor told her this morning, or yesterday, I guess, that she could die any time from the disease. And so she is, the hope is pretty low there, I believe, this morning. But my burden is that they would have the hope that can be experienced even in death. And so, but the you can put this on your prayer page, but yeah, it seems like they struggle to even open up and to even talk about the struggle they're facing and the life-changing things that they're facing. And so hope is something that is, it's on my face and it's on your face. And may we just share that. May we cause that to go forth as we go through our daily life. You know, I was thinking of yesterday here at the wedding. You know, I was thinking of hope. And I saw James and Amanda up here. And I thought of hope. I thought, there's hope on their faces. It's shining forth. And such a beautiful thing, you know. And it's not just a hope in themselves. And I could tell that it was a hope that will take them down the road. It'll take them to the end. And so that's a beautiful thing. Someone quoted yesterday here that hope is in the next sunrise, you know. And one of the poems they read there, I thought of that as I was considering hope, sharing on hope and faith here this morning. Romans 5:1-6 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, those troubles and those things that we face in life, it's intended to strengthen our hope and our faith in Christ. And patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, verse 5. It does not disappoint. You know, that true hope in Jesus will never disappoint us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So this morning, if we think, you know, my hope isn't where it should be, it's not on full assurance, and it's maybe not nothing, but wherever my hope is this morning, God can increase our hope this morning. Hope maketh not ashamed. It does not disappoint. But it's got to be based on Jesus Christ. It can't be based on anything else. Because God says in his word that when we were without strength, when we were not strong, we had nothing, Christ died for us. Psalm 119:114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. So that hope this morning, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when you have a hope that is deferred, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. And I thought about an example or an illustration maybe here that I brought along. And when I think of hope, and so what is the opposite of hope? Do we have any thoughts on that? What is the opposite of hope? I'm sorry? Despair, yeah. Or unbelief, right? Well, I got my things tangled up here, but I'll get it here soon. So I was thinking of, you know, these two as an illustration here. I didn't try this at home, so I'm not sure how this is all going to work. But anyway, there's two balloons here. And I just wanted to say that they look the same. They're identical balloons, as far as I know. And it's just like each one of us here this morning. As you're sitting here, you know, I can tell a bit by your face, maybe, you know, how you're doing. But for the most part, those things are not clear to us. We can't always tell how a person looks by an appearance. You know, God says that He looks at the heart. And so there's two balloons here, and, one has hope and one doesn't. And so as we think of that this morning, you know, when we have hope, you know, we can it goes up. And when we have unbelief or, you know, whatever else that weights us down, you know, it just goes down. You know, when you look, unbelief looks down, faith looks up. You know, this balloon, we're not looking at that balloon, but we're looking at Jesus Christ. You know, God says in His Word, He says, there was a verse that I thought of when Jesus said one day, He said, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. And so this morning, we're not looking at balloons, but we're trying to illustrate that we don't look up enough. And hope looks up, and, you know, disbelief or unbelief looks down and is gloom and doom and heavy-hearted and woe is me and what about my problems and how am I going to get help and all those things. But that hope I'm talking about this morning, it looks up and it worships God. And it says, Lord, don't help me so my heart doesn't get deferred and made sick. But give me a desire that's a tree of life. That tree of life that we have this morning in Christ. So I would like to look at hope and death here. I believe that Conrad Grebel and Felix Mons and George Blaurock, they had that living hope. That living hope that could, as Andy shared, they could go to meetings knowing they may never walk away. And they didn't very long. But they have a home in heaven. So as I was thinking of this, there could be some stories shared here. But I thought of this story or came across this, that it's a coal mine disaster happened down in the state of Tennessee. The Fraterville mine disaster. It occurred in May the 19th of 1902 near the community of Fraterville, in Tennessee. Official records state that 216 miners died as a result of the explosion. And you know, I had to think of that as I just came to my mind. I was going to share earlier, so I'll take time now. But I was thinking of the Miller sisters that are here this morning. And, you know, they may not have physical sight, but they have hope in Jesus. And they can sit here this morning and be blessed. They can sit here this morning and they can hear. They may not have seen this balloon drop and the other one go to the ceiling, but they can understand and feel the hope that is in your voice or my voice this morning. So there can be hope even if we don't have physical sight, you know. And so just want to bless you two sisters for being here this morning again. And I just pray that you could be hopeful until the end, faithful until the end. So this was the 216 miners died as a result of the explosion from either its initial blast or the after effects, making it the worst mining disaster in the U.S. history. In the state of Tennessee. However, locals claim that the true number of deaths is greater than this because many miners were unregistered and multiple bodies were not identified. Then came the explosion The cause of the explosion was never fully determined, but likely methane gas, which had built up from an adjacent unventilated mine. And so shortly after the disaster, the bodies of 89 of the 216 miners killed in the explosion were buried in what's known as the Fraterville Miners Circle at Leech Cemetery. And back in those days, it was called Coal Creek. I think it's called Rocky Top now. But there's a few stories here that I found of people that were down there. There was 26 men that were able to get to another, away from the main blast and into another room. But they had one great problem, and that was, I'll just read this. So some of the men within the group, 26 of them, barricaded themselves within a side passage of the mine, wrote final letters to their families. Most of these messages were created on paper or pieces of slate, but a few were written directly on the mine walls. A couple of these letters were not discovered for some time, as the miners had placed papers inside their pockets, and messages were not found until their pockets were checked. Additionally, the contents of some of the letters have not become public information for privacy reasons or because they were lost. So this morning, I just have a few of them here that I wanted to illustrate and share that they had hope down in, that they were way under the earth and they were running out of air. Just picture yourself and myself facing that. But this one man named Jake here, he said, he's writing to his wife on a piece of paper. He says, "Ellen, darling, goodbye for both of us. Albert said the Lord has saved him," which was his 14-year-old son that was with him down in the mine. He wanted her to know up front that this young man gave his heart to Jesus before he passed. "We are all praying for air to support us." I think he meant oxygen. "But it is getting so bad without any air. Ellen, I want you to live right and come to heaven. Raise the children the best you can. Oh, how I wish to come and be with you. Goodbye. Bury me and Albert," which was his 14-year-old son, "in the same grave with little Eddie. Goodbye, Ellen. Goodbye, Lily. Goodbye, Jimmy. Goodbye, Horace. We are together. It is 25 minutes after 2. And there are a few of us that are still alive. Oh God, for one more breath. Ellen, remember me as long as you live. Goodbye, Jake and Albert." So this young man, or this young father, you know, he died that day, and yet he had hope. Can you read the hope coming through his? There's a few others here. Another named Frank Sharp wrote to his wife on a piece of slate because he did not have paper. He stated, "Dear Mabel, I am dying for air. I will soon be gone. Meet me in heaven. Help, Jesus, take care of the children and do the best you can. Meet me in heaven." Some of these writing is a little bit missing some grammar, I think, because of the nature of the message and how it was written. And then George Hudson wrote to his wife, "If I don't see you anymore, bury me in the clothing I have. I want to meet you in heaven. Goodbye. Do as you wish." Then this is James Brooks. He wrote a very brief note addressed to both his wife and child. He must have been a very young father. And he said, "My dear wife and baby, I want you to go back home and take the baby. I am going to heaven, and I want to meet you there." And then there was a John Herndon here that says, "Oh, dear friends, do not grieve over me, for I am in the sight of heaven. Oh, dear Sarah, stay at father's or at your father's and pay all I owe." This man was even concerned about his debt. You know, on his dying day, he was concerned about money that he owed people. "Bury me at Pleasant Hill if it suits you all. If not, bury me where it suits. And the time's about 1:30, so goodbye. Dear loving father and mother and brothers and sisters, I have not suffered much yet." And another one, another brother, or one of these guys, he says, something about tell the church, you know, that that I died in faith. And so it was just a beautiful stories here of hope, even at the time of death. And I thought of, there was a Dutch Anabaptist named Dirk Willems, you know, thinking of him some years ago now. Back in 1569, I think the original movement started in 1525, and so this was in 1569. He had a wife and three small children, and I, you know, that one day he was running from that thief catcher, and he ran across this ice. We all know the story well, but I just want to remind us again of the hope that this man had, that he could turn back and he could help his enemies. He could help his persecutors. What was going on in his mind? You know, he was running. He was said to be a good runner. And he was running as he got across to safety on the other side of very thin ice. He stopped and he looked back. He looked back. And I don't know, I would venture to believe this morning that there was a little bit of a battle in his mind. You know, Jesus even said, you know, if they persecute you, flee to the mountains, you know. And so he could have maybe even been okay to run further. But he decided to defy all odds and come back and help his enemy. But that's the reason I'm standing here this morning telling you that story. Is because he made the choice. He had hope within. His hope was not this life. His hope was in Jesus. His hope was in heaven. Because if we have hope in, you know, some hope in government, some hope in technology, some hope in medicine, some hope in other people, but only if we hope in Jesus will we be found faithful and will we see eternal life and experience it to its fullness. So as I think of this man, I don't know the battles that he faced, but he had a wife and some small children at home, according to history. History writers. But then he went on to face a terrible death. And but yet God was faithful. You know, as he went on, they eventually put him, you know, burned him at the stake. And it was said that they could hear from a mile away, hear him crying out, "My Lord and my God." He was worshiping. But he had such pain that he was crying out from the flames. And about the time they lit the flames, the wind came. The wind came and it blew it sideways. Otherwise, it would have been a pretty quick death. But as he was there, he was just being, you could say, facing torture. And yet he was crying out to God. And then the judge that had condemned him to death came with his horse and he saw this man experiencing death, and yet he had hope, and he couldn't take it. He turned on his horse and said, "Give him a quick death." So I heard it was several hours. I'm not sure exactly. But we can have hope in persecution. We can have hope in every situation that we face this morning. You know, I saw this quote this morning that said, "Difficult roads lead to beautiful destinations." And so we know that Dirk Willems had a difficult road. But we believe this morning that he is in the presence of heaven. So today, it's our turn. Today is our turn to walk and to run this race that God has put before us. In Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, we can have that hope now. That's the good news this morning. You know, that hope doesn't have to be future. We can have that hope now. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, now. Now abideth hope and faith, hope, and charity. So why linger? You know, God has everything provided for us that we can have that hope now. Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we think of hope this morning, it's a beautiful thing. And I also want to be clear that I'm thankful that I'm talking to a room full of people that most of you, I believe, are living in the reality of this hope in Jesus. But yet we also know we have young ones, and we have, you know, those. It's just so important to continue to assure our hearts that we are in the faith and that we hope in Jesus. So hope rose from the grave, and his name is Jesus. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, hope releases joy. When I'm hopeful, when I hope in Jesus, when I have faith, remember these two words are interchangeable, and they go together. They're linked together. When I have faith and hope, it releases joy. And then hope forgives. I just was blessed by that thought there, how hope forgives in Matthew 18, starting verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto their Lord and all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. So that's just a reminder here to us that we can have this hope this morning and in Jesus Christ. And yet if we withhold forgiveness for someone else, we're basically allowing that debt load to fall back on us. And that's a sobering reality this morning. And I was wanting to close here with a few thoughts out of John chapter 5 about the pool of Siloam there, the pool of Bethesda. And just the thinking of this man that he saw, he met hope face to face that day. He met Jesus. Verse 1 says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went unto Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whoever the first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. I was just thinking about that. Having a infirmity for, like, I think he was paralyzed for 38 years. You know, laying there year after year after year, waiting on God, waiting on, you know, he had many troubles there. But he met hope face to face. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that it had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And I want to encourage us with that. You know, whatever infirmity that we face, whatever it is, it says Jesus saw him and he knew that it had been a long time that he was like that. 38 years that he was laying there waiting. He asked him the question, Wilt thou be made whole? So that's the question for me and for you and for us here this morning. The impotent man answered him, said, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And basically he was saying that, you know, I don't quite make it. I try and I try, but I can't get there. I can't get there. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So I'd just like to talk about that a little bit. This man, for 38 years, he had this infirmity, this paralysis, and he couldn't walk. And as he was waiting on Jesus, you know, I don't know what kind of feelings and thoughts that he had. But he kept... probably just wondering, you know, he probably was discouraged. His hope level was probably down on maybe about nothing, you know, many days. And then he met Jesus face to face and he asked him, Wilt thou be made whole? And then he said, Sir, I have no man. So, you know, sometimes our excuses, you know, Jesus is asking us to, you know, just put your foot in the water. Step forth in faith. Do what you can do. Do what you know to do. And then we say, well, I don't have nobody to help me out. You know, many times we offer those alibis. But God just told him, you know, take up thy bed and walk. I don't know how long it took him to rise up from his bed and walk. I don't think very long. But he probably was tempted to think, are you going to help me? You know, Jesus said, just rise up. So I believe that it's just illustrating to us that God is asking us to apply ourselves. Whatever it is in life that we're facing. You know, I used to think as I read this story that it was just this man, that paralyzed man at this pool that had this infirmity for 38 years. And then I realized that there's many of us have had infirmities. And as only as we come to Jesus, He's telling us to come and we'll be made whole. Verse 6. So I just want to praise the Lord for this man here and his his response to faith, his response to Jesus. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said, take up thy bed and walk." And they asked him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought him to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So I just, as in closing here, I wanted to remind us that hope is waiting for you in whatever area of life that you are finding need. And there's probably most of the, I didn't name very many here this morning, but there's many areas that we find ourselves in need. But hope is waiting for you. So God bless you all.